We are going through a study of the book of Mark. Pastor is going through a complete study of all 66 books of the Bible, and I am going through Mark, and we are in chapter 3 of the Gospel of Mark. I have titled this whole series as Walking with Jesus. There are four Gospels in the New Testament, in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They basically tell the story of the Lord Jesus. Some are more detailed than the others. So if you want to know about the birth of Jesus, how his genealogy, how his mom and dad came together, and what are the oppositions that they faced, you can study about them in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. But Gospels of Mark and John are slightly different. In the Gospel of John, for example, there's only 7 signs that the Lord Jesus did, unlike other Gospels that have over 30 of them, miracles that the Lord Jesus did. And also, there's a long speech in the Gospel of John, from like chapter 13 all the way to the end of the gospel, that talks about what the Lord talked with his disciples at the end. But we are studying the Gospel of Mark, partly because it's a gospel that is full of action. The writer of the Gospel of Mark, wants to only show us how did the Lord Jesus live. And there is a theme in the book. It starts by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then it talks about a prophecy that talked about Jesus will come. Basically, then he divides it into 3 sections where Jesus calls his disciple, he calls 4 disciples, he calls Levi, he calls 12. We'll talk about them again today. And then a man by the name John dies. He's the one who came before Jesus and talked about Jesus coming, and then he himself dies. And that takes us to the second section again. Jesus himself predicts that he will die for his people. And then there is miracles. First prediction, miracles. Second prediction, miracles. Third predictions. So you can see in the Gospel of Mark, there's a lot of miracles that he talks about. And then Jesus says he will die in 10:34. We'll come to that verse again in a moment. And then the third section, Jesus himself marches to his death. Again, there's kingdom debate, miracles, triumphal entry, miracles, temple cleansing, and miracles. So you can see how Mark structures his stories with lots of miracle stories. And then also this theme of John dies, Jesus will die, and Jesus dies. And his theme seems to be that Jesus says in Mark 10:45, I didn't come to be served by others. Instead, I came to serve others and greatly to lay down my life as a ransom for other people. So the writer, Mark, is presenting the Gospel of Mark like a story with lots of actions, lots of miracles, lots of healing, but with the main message that Jesus Christ came to serve other people and to lay down his life for other people. Right? That's kind of the theme that he is going. Matter of fact, Jesus himself had a message. Basically, the message is that time is up. God's rule is here, so change your ways and trust God for your salvation. And that's the message that he gives to that people, and he's inviting people to come to God and to follow after him, change their ways and follow God. That's kind of the basic message of the Lord Jesus himself. So today I'm asking the question, why do we follow Jesus? Now we're going to look at 7 groups of people today, and each one of that group of people follows the Lord for different reasons. Now, I will say some of those reasons to follow Jesus is a good reason to follow. But then some are, you wonder, is that a good reason to follow the Lord Jesus? C.S. Lewis talked about in a book where people go to heaven for different reasons. Like one lady goes to heaven because she wanted to see her child that had died, and she wanted to She's still missing him, and that's the reason she wanted to go to heaven. And there are several other stories like that. So the question today I'm asking is, why do we follow Jesus? Because when we look through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, that's my section today, 3:1 through 35, we will see different people follow him for different reasons. And the question I like us to ask is, well, why do we follow the Lord Jesus? What are we looking for from him? And hopefully we are looking for eternal life from him, and I'll take us through many of these reasons. When I was looking for jobs about 4 years ago, I joined something called LinkedIn. And many of you probably are part of the LinkedIn. And then all of a sudden, I got this from LinkedIn. It says, would you like to follow these people? And I looked at it and I thought, why did they even suggest that to me? That's the CEO and co-founder of Grab. I do use Grab, but I'm not going to try to follow that fellow. Is that a guy? Yeah. And then HR manager at Confidential, MC and speaker of radio personality at MediCorp. I was just really puzzled why LinkedIn thinks that I had to follow these people. I mean, I don't usually follow anybody at all, but there are a few people I don't mind following because I read their materials pretty regularly, but none of these I would want to follow. Okay? And a friend of mine sent me this. This is another site like that called Academia. And apparently my friend, Scott Callahan, who is a fellow teacher in another seminary, that fellow, Jesus Angel Espinos, apparently followed Scott. Okay, and so he gets a message that says, follow Jesus. So my friend sent that to me and said, I've been invited to follow Jesus. Now he's a good Christian. So, you know, we're familiar with following people, at least in the modern age, which is a lot different than what it used to be in the time of Christ. Unlike here, you just press a button, now you're following somebody. I think this happens a lot with Twitter and all. I'm not on Twitter, so I don't follow anybody. But in the time of the Lord Jesus, people literally followed him right after him on the path. And we're going to see several of these people that follow him. Here we come to the first story, which is in the first 6 verses of the Gospel of Mark. He entered a synagogue. A man with the withered hand came in. The Pharisees watched Jesus if he would heal the man on the Sabbath so they can charge him with rebellion. Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, stand in the middle. And he asked, is it permissible to do good or to do evil on Sabbath, to save life or to destroy it? They remained silent, seeing their indifference and yet sympathizing with the hardness of their hearts. Jesus says to the man, stretch out your hand. And as he did, his hand was restored. The Pharisees immediately went out with the Herodians and planned together how they'll destroy him, how they will kill Jesus. Now, this is a really interesting story. 2 weeks ago, the last time I spoke, I talked about what's called Sabbath controversy. To the Jewish people at that time, Sabbath, which is the 7th day of the week, was a very special day. They were not supposed to do any work on that day because the law very clearly said you cannot harvest, you cannot do any kind of labor. Of course, they can eat. Of course, they can cook their food. But the Jews took the law of the Old Testament to a very far extent. Matter of fact, even to this day, if you go to Israel and you are living on the 50th floor on Sabbath day, you're going to have trouble. Because they have what's called Sabbath elevators. Because it's wrong in their mind to press the button on the elevator. So they have an elevator that stops at every floor. As it goes up, and as it comes down. So imagine you get on the first floor, going to your house on the 40th floor, it's going to stop 40 different times before it's going to get to your house. Yeah, because they're very strict about Sabbath. But you see, the Lord talks about the real purpose of Sabbath was not to destroy life. It was to give life. He asked the question, is it to save life or to destroy life? As a matter of fact, in the law itself, it says, if your goat somehow accidentally falls into a well or at a hole on Sabbath, you can rescue it. Even though it may look like a work, you can rescue it because it is important to save life on Sabbath. But here is a story. A man has gout. He had something wrong with his hand, and he could not move his hand. It was withered. It was non-functional. And he comes into the middle of the synagogue, and the synagogue is where they gathered like this as assembly. And the Pharisees wanted to see, will Jesus break Sabbath by healing him on Sabbath? Talk about that. I mean, wouldn't we want, I mean, if we were a person like that and Jesus could heal us that day, wouldn't we want him to heal us on Sabbath? Or would we say to Jesus, don't heal me today, it is Sabbath, you can heal me tomorrow on Monday? Yeah, that's kind of what they were thinking. But the Lord did not, matter of fact, right in the middle it says he looked at their indifference and also sympathized with the hardness of their hearts. Yeah, because they have become so legalistic that they didn't even want healing for this fellow on Sabbath. Sabbath was meant to heal the people, to restore the people. So Jesus heals them. But look what they do on that same day. They go out to destroy Jesus, right? They don't want to give life on Sabbath, but instead they want to plan how they may destroy Jesus. They were more concerned about destroying Jesus than actually helping a person who has an infirmity. Right? So I call the first group of people, they followed him with the plan to trip him and to destroy him. Right? They were the skeptics that wanted to see, will Jesus somehow break the law, even though that was not a breaking of the law to do something to save life, but they were following Jesus to destroy him. That brings us to the second group. Now, this is really a good group of people. And here's from chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Jesus withdrew to the seashore along with his disciples, and a large crowd from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond Jordan, Tyre, and Sidon. Now, all of these sounds like strange to us because we are not very familiar with map of Israel. But think of it this way, that he withdrew to the east coast, right? And people from Pongo, people from Pasir Ris, people from west coast, people from Sandosa, people from airport, they all come to him because they want healing. Right, so they all are coming to him and hearing all that he had done. Since he healed many, whoever had an illness was rushing to him to touch him so that he may heal them, that they may be healed. And interestingly, not only people who had illnesses crowded the Lord Jesus, they wanted to touch him. There was a lady in another gospel, we hear the story that she had some kind of a blood disorder, and she walks up to the Lord secretly and touches his garment so that she could receive healing. The same way these people are coming and gathering around him so that they could be healed by touching the Lord Jesus. And there's another group of people at the end. Whenever an unclean spirit saw him, they fell before him and cried, "You are the Son of God," and he rebuked them so that they might not make him known. people were demon oppressed back then, and I think they are still now. We just don't talk a lot about it because we are in a much more of a scientific society. But at that time, they attributed a lot of illnesses to demon oppression. And when the Lord, when they came to the Lord Jesus, or when the Lord Jesus went to them, Jesus removed that evil from their hearts, that evil spirits from their hearts. Interestingly, those evil spirits knew who the Lord Jesus was. So they would say, "You are God's son. You're God, son of God." And yet the Lord will tell them not to reveal that to other people because it wasn't his time yet. There would be a time he would go to the cross, he will die, and he will resurrect, and then people will believe that he is the son of God. But he didn't want the demons to make that statement. So the first group we saw, they came, they followed Jesus to trip him on the law and to destroy him. But now we talk about a second group of people, they follow him for healing. Now, I don't think this is a bad thing for people to follow the Lord Jesus because he had the power to heal. I think it's a good thing to follow. And I would think the same even now, if the Lord wills to heal us, he can, and he has, and he continues to do that, but not all the time. We really don't know when he heals and when he doesn't heal. We can always pray and ask for healing, and when he wants to heal, he will heal us. So the first group followed him to destroy him, and the second group followed him seeking healing, right? That brings us to the third group, and this is again in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Jesus climbed a mountain and invited those whom he selected. Now, we already talked about the disciples that the Lord Jesus had. Early on, we talked about Jesus calling Levi and Jesus calling four disciples, Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then he called a person by the name Matthew. But now he invites a few more people. They followed. He invited them to come with him, and they followed. He appointed those 12, naming them apostles. Now, up to this point, we knew them as disciples, but now we know them as apostles. Apostles is a technical term, almost like a viceroy in modern day, or a commissioner, or someone appointed to do a particular task, an official, yeah, some kind of a government official. In this case, they are Jesus's apostles, people that he sent on his behalf. So they may be with him, and that he may send them to preach the message and to have authority over demons. That's a pretty significant title. I mean, they have Pumbaa in, what's that show? Lion King would say they have power. Right? And these are people, ordinary people. Imagine you are called and you are given some kind of a power from God to cast out demons. You would like that, right? I mean, I would think most of us would like that. And that's what these people are. Their names were Simon Peter, Jacob, or James in some translations, Zebedee's son, John, which is Jacob's brother, and these two are called Boanerges, which means thunder sons. And then Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, we already talked about Matthew, who was a Levite, and Thomas, and another Jacob, Alphaeus' son, and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who would later betray the Lord Jesus, right? So these are the 12 people that the Lord Jesus, from among all the disciples that followed him, he selected them and he appointed them as his apostles. Now, Mark doesn't tell us the full story at this moment, but when we read the rest of the Gospel of Mark, you'll see these guys, they're just mere humans like you and me, right? And imagine that you and I have some kind of a power in our hands, that we get to be with the Lord Jesus all the time. We get to chase away demons. And it kind of brings a little bit pride in them too. So these, eventually, they even start fighting among themselves. Who's going to be on the right side of Jesus when Jesus comes in his kingdom? And who is going to be on his left side? They wanted preferential seats Yeah, that's what they're doing. They're trying to see, I am significant, I am more important than the rest of the disciples. But we also know when the Lord Jesus goes to the cross, they all run away. So they don't want the suffering, they just want the glory. So I call this third group, they seek or they follow the Lord for the positions and the privileges that they get as leaders. Now, this is a big temptation even for modern Christian leaders, yeah? I had to always be careful about me because being a teacher, being a Christian teacher, there's a lot of temptations for pride because there are times people elevate you. People, at least in countries like India, they give very special treatments to pastors and church leaders. They honor you. They give you special places at weddings and special places in functions. We really need to realize that's really not the good reason to follow the Lord Jesus for the positions and the privileges. But you kind of see that in the life of the disciples, the 12 disciples. Of course, at the end, they change. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and after they receive the Holy Spirit, then they change. They actually, all of them, die as martyrs for the Lord Jesus. But before that, they kind of followed him for the position and the power that Jesus may give them. That brings us to the fourth group of people. This is a group that I've never seen before, but I was very puzzled. Reread this section several times to make sure this is exactly what they are doing. But you can read about them in two verses. Jesus came into his house. Again, a crowd gathered so they couldn't even eat. They didn't even have time to eat. They were that crowded by people who wanted healing. Hearing this, those who were with him came to take him away, saying, "He is exhausted." And I thought, this is really an interesting group of people. Almost like motherly kind of group of people, they are so worried that the Lord Jesus is going to be so exhausted from not eating and constantly healing, they are trying to protect the Lord Jesus. So this group I call as the people who tried to follow the Lord Jesus to protect him. And again, you think, is that really even possible? Believe me, there are people that think that they have to protect the Lord Jesus. I often say to my students, you do not need to protect the Lord Jesus. He can take care of himself. So, for example, when somebody starts doubting the Lord Jesus or they start asking pretty tough questions about God, they'll feel like they have to somehow defend God and protect them. One of our sons kind of walked away from the Lord, and one day in his great anger, he started to say all the stories in the Old Testament where God did ask Israelites to go and kill other nations. And I can't even repeat the words that he said to me, but basically the summary is, how could you, Dad, follow a God who asked his people to go and destroy innocent men, innocent women, innocent children, innocent animals, and totally annihilate a group of people? How could you follow them? And I said, Ethan, I really don't know about those passages. I know they are in the Bible. I've read them, and I can try to argue with you why he said that. I know they are painful. I really don't know why God allowed those things to happen. And then he goes on to say, well, how could you follow a God who causes... Yesterday, apparently there was a tsunami in Indonesia, and 400 people died, and before that there were earthquakes. And this is a long time ago, our conversation. He said, how could you follow a God who lets all this destruction happen in life? And I thought, I don't want to defend my God. I don't know why our God lets such evil things happen in this world. One day when I see him, I'll ask him. I don't have any answer. I don't follow the Lord Jesus because, or God, because there is no evil in this world. That's always going to be evil. And the greatest debate that you have heard people talk about is either God is not able to stop evil, or he doesn't care, and that's why there is evil. I don't have the answers for this, right? And one day I plan to ask him, why did you let all these evil things happen? But I also don't feel like I have to defend God. He's a mighty God. He has his reasons. He is not evil in himself. And one day we will understand all of these evil. Why is it there? And what causes it? We do know people like, personalities like Satan and the world causes a lot of evil. All of this we will understand, but we really don't need to protect the Lord Jesus. He can take care of himself, right? So the fourth group kind of followed him to protect him. The first group followed him to find a fault in him and to destroy him. The second group followed him to seek healing. And the third group followed him because they wanted positions and powers. And the fourth group follows him because they wanted to protect him, somehow safeguard him. That brings us to the fifth group. This is again in the Gospel of Mark 22-30. The scribes from Jerusalem went to see him, saying, he has Beelzebub. He is casting demons by the authority of demons. Beelzebub was supposed to be like a super demon, right? A powerful demon, kind of like a king of all demons. So he's saying, hey, he is doing all these miracles and chasing demons from people because he has Beelzebub in him. So Jesus asked a question. How can Satan cast Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom will not stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house is unable to withstand opposition. So Jesus is saying, if I am doing this by the power of Satan, and I'm chasing Satan from one person's heart away, I'm kind of working against my own kingdom. Right? It doesn't make any sense. If Jesus was Beelzebub, he would say, I would want more people to be indwelt by evil spirits, not chase them all away. It doesn't make any sense. He says, a house that is divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan stands against himself, he is divided, he cannot stand. Instead, Jesus goes on to say, he is overpowered. And then he gives an illustration. No one is able to enter the house of a strong person and plunder his goods unless first he ties the strong person. Imagine you have a friend. I'll take Dees as an example, and I'm a lot smaller than Dees. I intend to go and plunder his house. I can't go in. He would just push me aside, and that's the end of me. But on the other hand, if I'm stronger than Dees and I can somehow tie him up, then I can go and plunder his house, right? So what the Lord Jesus is saying is that he is stronger than Satan, and that's why he had bound Satan, and he is able to chase away all the demons out of the people's hearts. Yeah, so he's saying, I'm not less than Satan. I am greater than Satan. I'm not working along with Satan. I'm instead opposing Satan. I'm fighting against Satan. That's why I'm chasing the demons out of people's hearts. Truly, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He or she will not be forgiven for eternity, is guilty of eternal sin. Jesus said this because they said he had an unclean spirit. You see, what the Lord Jesus is saying is, I am doing these miracles, especially this miracle of chasing demons out of people, not by myself, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And to call the Holy Spirit evil spirit, or call the Holy Spirit Beelzebub, that is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. All sins would be forgiven except sin of calling a Holy Spirit a evil spirit, Holy Spirit as Beelzebub, right? But going back to why this group of people following Jesus is very similar to the other group we saw, the Pharisees that followed. The Pharisees and the Herodians followed Jesus in order to destroy him. Now, this group, I think, the scribes from Jerusalem, they are following him to discredit him, right? He is doing the miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But instead of saying he is doing the work by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he is God sent, they instead discredit him by saying, no, he is doing all these miracles, he's chasing away demons because he is the prince of demons. He is the king of demons. That's why he is chasing away. So he says, if you say that I'm doing the miracle by king of demons power, then your sins will not be forgiven because I'm doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the fifth group is kind of following him to discredit him. Again, we are very familiar with the group of people like this even now. There are a whole bunch of people that are out there to say how Jesus is an evil person, how he was a historical myth, a person that is more than what he really was. He was just an ordinary person, and people think that he is God, and they're following him foolishly. This morning, as I was coming over here, I had a taxi fellow who was telling me, why do you only go to church on one Sunday, one day a week? We worship our God every day of the week. And I said, we only go there one day a week, but we too worship them in our heart every day. And we pray and we ask him and follow him. And he says, no. Your God, who you worship, Jesus, was born out of immorality. And I said, well, how did you get that? He said, well, she was a virgin, and then she all of a sudden had a baby. That's purely immorality. I said, really? And so I was a bit nervous about talking with him because of his religion. But at the same time, I thought, here is a fellow who didn't even ask me for my explanation, but all he had to say to me was how Jesus was born out of immorality. But then I did say, well, that is what some people believe, but you know what we believe? We believe God enabled Mary, who was a young girl, to have this baby, a holy baby called Jesus Christ. And that's what the Gospels of Matthew and Luke tell us. And if you're serious about what accusation you just made, you probably should read Matthew and Luke to find out whether what you said is true or it happened miraculously. And then I asked him, do you believe in miracles? And he says, of course I believe in miracles. And I said, well, then this would not be hard for you to follow. Read Matthew and Luke, and you would find out that Jesus was not born out of immorality. He was born out of miracles. So even around us, there are people that would try to discredit who Jesus is, same as the scribes that we saw in the previous story. That brings us to the sixth group of people. This is his mom and brothers. Then it says, Mark chapter 3, 31 and 32, his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent people to him, calling him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and those who came in said, see, your mother, brothers, and sisters are seeking you outside. Now, Mark doesn't tell us this story. He kind of leaves it incomplete, but the same story is found in Matthew and Luke, and there they say, they actually come and say to Jesus, come home, you've lost your mind. You're doing miracles and calling yourself God's son and saying all kinds of crazy stuff. Maybe it is time for you to take a break and come home. Maybe have some chicken soup and then you would be okay. Yeah, something like that they were thinking, but yet they were asking for Jesus to basically follow him and come home. Now, the Lord will answer them in a moment, but at this moment they are asking him. Now, I don't know that at this moment, so I'm just going to call it that the sixth group is follow him, because they were concerned. They were a bit worried. What is Jesus doing? He's just an ordinary carpenter's son from Nazareth, but seems to be he's doing miracles and making all kinds of claims. So they kind of were concerned about Jesus, and they wanted him to come back. Again, we are surrounded by people who do sometimes fear for the Lord and are concerned about him, and like mom and his brothers and sister. But instead, though, that brings us to the seventh group of people. And this is Jesus' answer to his mom and brothers. He said to them, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And then seeing those who are seated around him in a circle, he said to them, "See, this is my mother, and these are my brothers." And he goes on to say, "Whoever follows God's will, that person is my brother, my sister, and my mother." My brother, my sister, and my mother, right? This is really interesting because the mom and brothers, the biological mom and brothers, came and said, "Come home. It's time for you to go home with us." But Jesus looks at them and says, "Who is my true brother? Who is my true sister? Who is my true mother?" And that, he looks at the people around them who are following him, and he says, "They are my two brothers and true sisters and true mother," right? And so the Lord has a different relationship. So I'm going to call this seventh group of people, they followed him because they were his spiritual family. There's more importance that the Lord gives to the spiritual family than to the physical family, right? And we kind of see that in the life of the Lord Jesus, because even at the cross, he does something really amazing. He looks at one of his disciples, John, and then he looks at his mother, physical mother, and he says to the disciple, John, "From now on, you will take care of my mom." Or he basically says, "This is your mother from now on." And then he looks at the mother and says, "That's your son from now on, not me." So he kind of washes his hands off family relationship, and then he establishes spiritual family, right? And so those who follow him truly, those are the people that the Lord Jesus thinks of as his brothers, as his sisters, and his mother, right? So I asked this question, why do we follow Jesus? I don't think many of us follow him to really destroy him. I don't think that's our goal. At least here in CIC, I don't think you have come here to find out how you can destroy the Lord Jesus. That's really not your goal. But then some of you may be following the Lord Jesus for healing. I don't think that's a bad thing, because back then the Lord, people followed the Lord for healing, and he healed many people. But I think we shouldn't stop there. We should move on to something else, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Are we following him for positions and privileges? And I have a feeling it's only Pastor Rick and I are guilty of this. We had to be very careful for. Or my wife and Susan, both are also teachers. All of us teachers, like Matt, who's going to be teacher, and Matthew, we're all in danger of this. But not most of us. But we should always check and make sure we don't follow the Lord Jesus for the positions and the privileges that we have. Seven of us became members today. We should ask the question, is that the reason we are following the Lord Jesus, for the privileges and the positions? And we should honestly say, no, that's not why I want to follow the Lord Jesus. Are we following him to protect him Not many of us think of it that way, but sometimes when people do attack the Lord Jesus, we feel like we have to defend him. I think we don't need to. He is strong enough. He is mighty enough. He can take care of himself. He doesn't need Andrew's help, right? Or are we following him to discredit him? None of us usually are, at least in this congregation. But how about are we following because we are concerned about him? We are worried that if we didn't follow him, somehow the Lord Jesus will be too lonely. He really needs us. Yeah, we should be not worried about it. He's perfectly fine without us. But I think we should follow him because he had thought of us as his spiritual family. When family members came and asked him and said, come, Lord Jesus, you are our brother, our sister saying, you're my brother saying, you're my brother, come. The Lord says, I no longer have family obligation, biological family obligation. What I really have is spiritual obligation. These who follow me are my brothers. These who follow me are my sisters. These who follow me are my mothers and fathers. So you kind of have to keep that in mind, that the reason we follow the Lord Jesus is because of his family, spiritual family relationship, right? It's for his friendship that we follow him. Remember, we saw this verse early on that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come for people to serve him, instead for him to serve them and for him to lay down his life. The Lord Jesus also later said there's no greater love than a person lay down his life for another person, right? He also said, I have come to lay down my life, and you are my friends. He called the disciples his friends. The real reason that we should follow the Lord Jesus is not for the positions or the privileges or the healing or other stuff, because we are concerned about him. We want to protect him. The real reason we want to follow him is because he is our friend. He laid down his life for us so that we may have eternal life with him. The law demanded that when people committed sin, blood had to be shed. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of the animals that were shed on behalf of the people. But when they did that, they had to constantly give sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices, and no one was cleansed by those sacrifices. So the Lord decided, God decided to do something much greater. He decided to send his own son to die for us and then pay for our sins and then resurrect back to life so that we will have eternal life with him. That's the gospel message, that the Lord Jesus came and died. But what is so interesting is, which is the last part, that anyone could believe that gospel message. You do not have to be a Jew to believe that message. You don't have to be a male to believe that message. You don't have to be a free person to believe that message. You don't have to be from Jerusalem to believe that message. You could be anyone. Matter of fact, in Gospels, in later on, Paul would say, you could be a male or a female. There is no difference in Christ. You could be a Jew or a Gentile. There is no difference in Jesus Christ. You could be a free or a slave. There is no difference in Jesus Christ. And we saw in our membership, there were people from Thailand, United States, Korea, and India, right? Any one of us, all we need to do is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want to be your friend. I want to be part of your spiritual family. I don't want to follow you to criticize you. I don't want to follow you to destroy you. I don't want to follow you to protect you. I don't want to follow you to discredit you. I don't want to follow you for the privileges and the provisions. I want to follow you because I want to be part of your spiritual family. I want to be your brother. I want to be your sister. And that's why I want to follow you. I think those are the people that the Lord Jesus really seeks. Why do we follow him? That's the question I like you to ask as you continue on in your spiritual journey this week. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that the Lord Jesus sought us without us having to change our religion, change our nature, change our country, change our privileges, who we are. We can come to Him and follow Him. And the Lord thought of us as His family, spiritual family, so that He could see us even greater than His own biological mom, biological brothers, and biological sisters, and look at us and say, these are my family, these are my brothers, these are my sisters, this is my mom. I pray, Father, that any one of us here who do not know the Lord Jesus as a personal friend, as a personal Savior, as a family member, that they will be drawn to You today, that You would open their hearts and they would accept You as their Savior. And pray for us who do know You as our Savior, that we would continue to grow in grace and seek You for who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.